we just lift up your name because you're worthy of all praise. And as we're about to sing, there is power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in your name, O God, and we lift your name up. Lord, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to flood this place. Flood our minds, Lord. Help us get focused on what we should be thinking about, and that's you, O God. And we just give you our worship. In your name, amen.
And would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's time. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Since stains are lost in its life-giving flow, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, 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 wonder-working power in the blood.
Was like that runaway train. You had, if you weren't on board when we took off, then you got left behind, didn't you? That's right. This is my prayer today.
Thank you.
That you continue to have your way in this place, oh God. We can feel your presence. We welcome you here, oh God. We have lives that need change. We have hearts that are broken. We have sickness in our body, oh God. We call to you today.
Lord, we welcome your presence. With our hearts filled with praise, Lord, we bow down to worship.
was blind, but now I see. Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first knew.
My chains are gone.
Our gratitude for that amazing grace. Lord, without it, none of us would be standing here today. Without it, none of us would have the ability to be washed clean and made whole and forgiven. Oh, God, we give you praise this morning, and we thank you for that grace that has indeed washed over us, brought wholeness. Lord, this morning we do continue to pray for an incredible move of your Spirit. Lord, that you would fill this place from front to back, side to side. That your Holy Spirit would have the freedom and the permission to move amongst your people. to touch hearts and lives, to deliver, to change, to renew, to encourage. Lord, I pray that you would set us afire once again. Now that you would restore in us that passion, that desire to walk closer and closer with thee. I don't think any of us would argue with the statement that I'm about to make. Church isn't the same as it was a couple of years ago. Church isn't the same as it was pre-COVID. There's been a major shift in the last couple of years regarding church. But to be honest with you, it's been shifting a whole lot longer than just the last couple of years. The way church has been seen or done, or what we expect or how we value it, has been shifting for a very, very long time. I think the last couple of years have accelerated it, but it's been changing for quite some time. I keep stressing the word church because we have a little bit of a strange concept of what church is. The people that make up church are the ones that have been changing for the last several years. Church, in and of itself, church as it was established, has not changed one bit. It's the people that have changed. And I can't say better. It's been a dramatic change, unfortunately, on the downward slope, and that includes me. How we see things and how we act and how we respond, but the created institution of church hasn't changed. And the very first problem with that whole concept is how we see church. See, church isn't a building, folks. That is what it's come to represent over the years, but church isn't a building. How many times have we heard the phrase, or perhaps said the phrase ourselves, "I'm going to church"? Does that not sound like you're going to a place? You're going to a building? You're traveling somewhere to some facility? And that is how we view church anymore, as a place or a building. You know, if we spent just a handful of seconds, this doesn't take long at all. You can do it later on your own, but simply find out where the word church came from. I'm going to give you a little clue this morning. There's a word in the Greek called ecclesia. I have a hard time pronouncing it. Ecclesia. And that's the root. Actually, there's two pieces to that word, which is where we ultimately get this idea of church. There's kaleo, which means to call. And then there's the little prefix, ek, which means out. So really, if we understood what church really was, if we dug into that and understood that concept, we'd find out that a better translation for us today would be the called out ones. The called out ones. Now that certainly speaks much more to people, does it not, than to a building. A building is not called out, but people are called out. That's what the church is supposed to be, a called out group of people. When the church is spoken about in Scripture, it is certainly addressing a group of people, not a building. Over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at a section of Scripture that deals directly with the church and the condition of the church. And when I say that now, I'm talking about the called out ones. Are you all with me this morning? Okay. Awfully quiet. I wasn't sure if you were following. Scripture isn't talking about a building needing help or a paint job or a fresh look. When Scripture talks about church, it's talking about the condition of our hearts as God's people, as His children, as the called out ones. That's what Scripture is talking about. So we're going to dig into a little bit of Scripture. And this particular portion comes from a book that is neglected, shall I say, not dug into as it should be. It's this uneventful little book called Revelation. In that particular book called Revelation, and by the way, just because it's a pet peeve of mine, Revelation is singular. It is one revelation given by God to John, not revelations. A little tangent, sorry. There's two chapters in this book that deal with the seven churches throughout Asia. The seven churches in the book of Revelation. We're going to spend a little bit of time over the next few weeks talking about them. But before we go diving headfirst into those letters, we're going to talk about a few general things so that we can lay a foundation for where we are going. Revelation contains a whole lot of interesting, confusing, amazing pieces of text. If you take any time, you can very easily strike up a conversation with someone about this book and different pieces of Scripture and what it means, and it doesn't take long to pique someone's interest, at least, when talking about this particular text. One of the clearest things you will see in the book of Revelation, if you were to read through its 22 chapters, you will find the number 7. Now, we're talking about 7 letters to 7 churches, but the number 7 is represented in a lot of other ways in Revelation as well. Just for an example, if you read it, there are 7 angels, 7 lampstands, 7 spirits, 7 seals, 7 horns, 7 bowls, 7 plagues, 7 trumpets, 7 crowns. Get the idea? And I've not even touched on half of them. There are a lot of sevens throughout Scripture. Now, we've talked before about numerology. Numerology is simply the fact that a number represents something in Scripture. In this case, we talk about the number 7. 7 represents completeness or perfection or wholeness. So right away, you get this idea of 7 letters to 7 churches being a complete set of instructions to the church as a whole. Have we ever stopped to think about it that way before when we've read through, if we've read through Revelation? 7 letters, a complete set of instructions to 7, the whole of all the churches or the called out ones. We're actually going to touch on a couple more elements of 7 in just a little bit, but I'll come back to those. Let's talk about the structure of Revelation for a minute this morning. Many people will break Revelation down into 3 parts. In fact, again, if you read Revelation, it does it for you. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Now, discussion has been had by many people what these 3 parts are. Some see it as a representation of the Trinity, three parts of one book. Others simply view it as a complete list of everything that John is supposed to write, which is everything that he has seen, except for a tiny little piece he's told to keep closed. But one of the most widely held views of the breakdown of this book and what it means is the idea of tenses. Let's look at this real quick. He said, to write what you have seen. That's a past tense phrase. What is it that John had seen up to this point in his writing? If you read the previous verses, you will quickly discover that he gets a vision of the glorified Jesus. And he describes this vision in verses 13 and 14. Dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. How does John know that he just saw Jesus? It might seem obvious. I mean, that might seem to be a pretty good description of the glorified Savior. But remember something else. John was one of three that saw Jesus transfigured. Only three went up the mountain and saw him change in front of their eyes. And John was one of them. So this was no strange sight to John. He knew who it was that was there with him and who was addressing him. And by this time, in the first chapter of Revelation, John had already obeyed and written what he had seen. What he had seen in that transfiguration, what he had seen just moments ago as Jesus revealed himself during this revelation. The second part of this book, and this is the part we're going to dwell on as we move forward in all of this. It says, write what is now. Write what is now. In this three-part process of the book, this is the present. What is happening now. What is spoken about now. What needs to be dealt with now. What is current. It's the present part. That'll make more sense in a minute. The last third is what will take place later. Of course, speaking of the future and prophecy. Past, present, and future is the way Revelation is broken up. It's outlined for us all by itself. We have chapter 1, chapter 2 and 3, chapter 4 to 22. Past, present, and future. What he has already seen, a glorified God. What is important or happening or pertinent right now. And the future that is yet to come. Another important piece in Revelation that we need to grab onto as we continue forward talking about these letters is a little statement that is made in verse 3 of chapter 1. See, this statement is actually unique to Revelation. Let's read it. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. If you've read through Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, you will find that this is the only book of Scripture that gives a specific blessing for itself. It's the only time that a book says, read me and you'll be blessed. Read me and obey me and you'll be blessed. That's really what it is saying. Now, the word blessed is important because it's a whole lot more than just being happy or excited or joyful or however we see that word blessed. Blessed actually is describing favorable circumstances granted by God to those who obey His instructions. Favorable circumstances granted by God to those who obey His instructions. That's what it means to be blessed. Now, we know all of Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training, but this Scripture, this book, spells out a specific blessing for those who heed the words of this book. And of course, that blessing in verse 3 of chapter 1 is describing everything that will be found in chapters 4 through 22. In the eternal blessings and promise and the being in God's presence that we read through the rest of those chapters. But verse 3 also says, for us to receive those promises, we need to take to heart what is written. You know, we've talked about that a fair amount lately. I haven't phrased it that way, but pay attention, listen, obey. In order for us to receive that future blessing, that future peace, we need to take to heart what is written. Verse 3 is another one of those groups of seven that we were talking about just a moment ago. This is the start of it here. There are seven beatitudes listed throughout the book of Revelation. Now, I know instantly you're thinking, wait a minute, beatitudes, this isn't Matthew, this is Revelation. What are you talking about, beatitudes? Well, again, we have to understand a beatitude is a statement regarding those who are blessed. We already talked about what blessed is. A beatitude is a statement in regards to that. Yes, the most notable, the most common are those listed in Matthew 5 with the Sermon on the Mount. Most of us know those, but there are seven beatitudes spelled out in the book of Revelation as well. Now, the other six are not in this nice, neat little list from verse to verse that you can go down and just read like they're outlined in Matthew 5. The other six are throughout the course of the book. So if you'd like to read them, read the book. You can look for the other six yourselves. Let's look at one more group of seven quickly here this morning. This is one that's directly related to these seven letters to the seven churches. See, these letters can be broken down into seven elements or seven parts in and of themselves. As we go through these, you will hear this repeated pretty consistently. It starts out with the church name, Smyrna, Ephesus, Pergamum, Laodicea, on and on. It starts out naming a church. Then it goes into a name or a title of Christ. For example, the words of Him who holds the seven stars. The words of Him who is the first and the last. It talks about a name of Christ. Third, we get a commendation. What this particular church is doing well. A pat on the back, if you will. Good job, you did that. Great. That's great. Excellent. Keep doing that. Nice little pat on the back. A job well done. But then comes a concern or an issue or a problem of what they're doing wrong. In fact, a couple of times in a couple of letters, we hear these words, mind you, from Jesus. I hold this against you. Ouch. How would you like to hear those words spoken to you by Jesus? Sad to say, I think He's saying it to us in this church even today. I hold this against you, a concern The fifth piece is an exhortation, an urging on intended to persuade people to move in the right direction. Then comes a promise to all who will listen, to all who will hear, to all who will overcome. These things will happen. These things will come about. You will receive this. And then all seven letters close with this statement. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the one piece. This is the one element, the one part of the letters that make the entire thing applicable to us today. Right here, right now, in Batavia, in this building, at home, in your living room. This is the one statement that tells us we need to pay attention. We need to listen. We need to hear what is being said. These folks are more warnings to us. I know I've used that word a lot in the last several weeks, but these are warnings for us to heed, pay attention, so you can hear. Now, there's been people and there's been studies and there's been discussion in the past that the seven churches represented seven different ages, the first century, the second century, and so on down time. I don't think that's the case. I think all seven of these letters to all seven of these churches apply to us as a whole today. When you read through these letters, when you read through these statements, you will find things that speak very clearly to our world, to our society in 2022. Things that we need to heed today. See, these seven churches, while they were actual churches in Asia at the time that John wrote these words, these letters still apply to us today. They're dealing with issues that those churches dealt with, and they're dealing with issues we deal with. As we'll find so often in Scripture, God places an immediate meaning on what is written, and there's also an application in that same text for future generations, we being the future. Let's look at this statement one more time, and maybe this will make a little bit more sense to you. Who is it that these instructions are being directed to? The verse very clearly says, the church is, plural. The church is, plural. Not just the church that had been written to in that particular letter, but all of the churches. There were far more than seven churches in existence during the time that John penned these letters. Now, God directed him to pen to these specific churches, but far more existed. And they were to heed the words as well, just as we are to heed the words that were written. How do I know that? Well, look what it says. Who's supposed to be doing the listening? He who has an ear. Do you have an ear? Did your parents have an ear? Do your kids have an ear? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, to the called out ones, to those who are supposed to be set aside to do the will and work of God. These words were not just written for John's buddies or his immediate audience. These words were written for every generation that existed or will exist throughout eternity. We are to heed the words written to the seven churches in these seven letters. We are to listen to their warnings, listen to their instructions, be blessed by them if we listen to them. And of course, these letters, full of instruction, are telling us to pay attention so that we can be ready for that future prophetic fulfillment that is yet to come. That's what they're telling us. They're the present part of the three parts of the book, remember? Presently, right now, what is our job? What is our focus? What is it we're supposed to do? Heed the warnings that we're given in these letters so that we can receive the future that is set in order for us to receive. Last week, we talked about needing spiritual renewal or spiritual revival. I quoted from Reverend Billy Graham's text from the speech right after 9/11 occurred and how he called for our nation desperately needing spiritual renewal. There's no question we need that revival in our hearts and in our lives. Do we understand the word revive, folks? What does it mean to revive? It means to bring back to life. What are you bringing back to life? Something that is dead or dying? I mean, I think of a heart attack. That's the most visual piece to me. When someone has a heart attack, more often than not, they need to be revived, shocked, brought back. Revival is bringing back to life. Spiritual revival is to be reawakened in a spiritual fervor within the body of Christ. A spiritual renewal, a spiritual revival. Getting the body back on its feet, functioning, working, moving as it's supposed to. And just as I said last week, that has to start with each and every individual person. Everyone who is called out needs to be revived. Then it spreads from one to another, from this person to that person, so like a domino effect. It builds and it builds. Revival, spiritually speaking, revival addresses those who are called out. The church, as we want to talk about it. These seven letters in this final book of Scripture give us, if you will, a final note of what needs to take place if we're going to receive the future that is written in that same book. If we're going to be able to be a part of that prophetic eternal dwelling. And the first step is to heed that which needs to be done now. You've all been very quiet this morning. I hope you're taking this to heart. I really do. Because my heart breaks over the spiritual condition of our church. The church as a whole. But I'm going to be very honest and tell you, this church sitting right here, this body of believers watching on, my heart breaks for our church. Because I don't think we have the spiritual fervor we once had. I don't think we have the spiritual desire that we need to have. Everything in life has become more important to us. Job, money, statistics, standing, even quite honestly, relationships. We want to go off with other people, but we don't come together as the body like we're supposed to. Folks, we're in a very, very difficult place spiritually. We need to heed some words that have been given to us to listen to. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to spend a little more time in worship. Pastor Brian, please. We're going to spend some time in the presence of the Almighty. We're going to spend some time lifting up His name, singing some praise, and I'm going to put this out there. I don't want you to do this because Pastor Kurt said so. I don't want you to do this because you are worried about what somebody else around you thinks. I want you to do this if God is moving you to do this. I want you to join me right here at the altar. We've lost that, folks, in the church. You know, people used to come to the altar every week. Every time the doors were open, people were here praying and kneeling and seeking and worshiping. And it didn't matter what anybody else thought. And that's one of the elements we have lost. We've lost that desire to be near to God. The altar is open this morning, and I encourage you to join me up here as we ask God to refresh this church, this body of called out individuals. Ask Him to reignite the fire in your heart, in our heart. Ask Him to start a revival here amongst His people in this place. Ask Him to make you an instrument of renewal, one that can spread that revival across your home, your job, your neighborhood. Ask Him to prepare our hearts, your heart, my heart, to receive whatever it is the Spirit wants to say to us in these next few weeks as we dive into these letters, as we look to this present circumstance that the church is in. Pray that your hearts and ears are open and that we will be ready to heed the words that He presents to us now so that we're ready for the future. If we don't do that, folks, if we're not willing to do that, folks, we're never going to understand the future part of Revelation. If we can't deal with the now, there's no way we're ever going to get, understand, hear, receive the future. The body of Christ is at a difficult point. This world is ebbing away. And whether the Lord comes tomorrow or next week or in another 2,000 years doesn't matter. This earth is ebbing away. And we have to be obedient to what we are told as individuals in His Word. And it's only going to happen as we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to change us.
Seen what You can do, God of wonders. Your power has no end. All the things You've done before, in greater measure.